Well, Children's Church is open for those kids who would like to go. You're welcome to go. When I look out this morning, I think of what Paul said when he wrote the letter to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "You are my joy." And when I look out and see you, I have to say the same thing, that you're part of this family and you're a joy to me, and I appreciate that we are a family together. Join me, we'll begin in prayer. Father, as we open your word and begin a new day in the life of Pipe Creek Community Church, we would ask, Father, that you would fill our hearts with godly wisdom, that you would leave an impact on our spirit. We thank you for that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here we go again. A church without a pastor. It seemed like it was 23 months ago, almost to the day, Matt, when you came, and we had been without a pastor for 7 or 8 months, and you know, we survived it. I don't know that what we did right or what we did wrong, but I know that God's hand was on this congregation, was on this church, and continues to be. And so I'm not sure why we're in this situation. Remember, I really didn't know why you're leaving, but God knows. And God knows what the future of this church is. And it's exciting. And I'm excited about it. And so we have hope. And so the message this morning is going to be about the hope that we have, knowing that we have a God that cares about us. We started a new study on Sunday evenings. It has to do with behold your God. Recognize who He is and what He is. And so we're starting our second of 12 tonight, and I was excited about the first. It was good, and I learned. I learned some new words that really stuck with me. Incomprehensibility. It's a long word. The first lesson said, "Do you know how many miracles God has performed?" It's incomprehensible. We cannot count. Do you know how much He loves us? It's incomprehensible. We cannot imagine the God that we have. And we talked about a thing called true truths. There are things that we know that are true, like the world is round and not flat, that the sun comes up in the morning in the east and will set in the afternoon in the west. And we go about our lives washing dishes and choosing the socks we're going to wear and deciding what we're going to watch on TV, without any concern about whether the sun's going to come up this morning or whether it's going to go down tonight or whether the world is round or flat. There are other true truths sometimes that we don't consider. We know they're true, but we don't really know that they're true the way we act. And one is that God is sovereign. Sovereign. What a simple, short word that is. It means He has the right, since He created everything, to govern what He created. He doesn't need any help, suggestions from us on how to do it. He had a plan from the beginning, and He has seen it through from the beginning. Part of His plan was Pipe Creek Community Church. 11 years and 3 weeks ago, we met, 49 of us. And here we are late, that far down the road, and we're still meeting and still praising God. I discovered that about 75% of churches, new churches, fail within the first 2 years. God has a plan for this church. And so the scripture today has to do with God's sovereignty. And it's a big subject, and there's verse after verse after verse that talks about it. I picked one out of Isaiah. In chapter 46, verses 9, 10, and 11, and I will read those. Remember what happened long ago. Remember that I am God, and there is no other God. I am God, and there is no one like me. From the beginning, I told you what would happen in the end. A long time ago, I told you things that have not yet happened. When I plan something, it happens. What I want to do, I will do. I'm calling a man from the east to carry out my plan. He has come like a hawk from the country far away. I will make what I have said come true. I will do what I have planned. He doesn't need us to tell him what to do. He's going to do it. The word is sovereignty. It has to do with God being sovereign. So there's some questions that we need to ask, such as, well, what does it mean to be sovereign? I can assure you that we all would say that God is sovereign, but what does that mean to you? I asked a man one time about that, and he said, I believe God's sovereign. I said, do you believe that when a salt shaker is poured out, that every little grain of salt God ordains? Oh, no, God isn't interested in little things like that. He's only interested in people, not salt grains and where they fall on a table. Well, I can tell you this, if there's one maverick grain of salt that doesn't obey God's commands and rules, then he isn't sovereign. If there's one molecule that doesn't follow God's commands, then God is not sovereign. This is a hard concept, sovereignty of God. We look at our lives and we say, well, you know, I am the master of my own fate. I control my life. I decide what decisions I'm going to make, and I do those. I have free will to do what I want to do. I don't care what God thinks. You say he's the one that's causing me to make these decisions? No, I make these decisions on my own. And so our concept of God, sovereignty, doesn't really give God much sovereignty. It's a very weak, milked-down characteristic that we have of God. He's sovereign, but he's really not sovereign over my life or over a grain of salt. So the three questions that I would ask about this are, one, what is God's sovereignty? And we're going to find out, I think. And then, why is it a problem for some people? And lastly, what difference should it make in your life, the life of this church, the life of Pipe Creek Community Church? If you look at the word sovereignty and you do it from a biblical description, understanding, it's the right of God to govern and control the universe which he has created. He is the creator, and therefore it's his right to govern that universe and do as he pleases. We acknowledge that he is all-powerful, that he is omniscient, that he is almighty, that he is omnipotent. All of these characteristics that describe who our God is, well, one of them happens to be that he is also sovereign. And so we can look at God's love and say, it's incomprehensible, his love. We cannot grasp how much love that he has for us. Certainly he can look at me and say that. I can't understand why he would love me at all, a sinner that I am. And yet I will say, God is all-loving, complete, perfect, agape love, absolute, omnipotent. He can destroy this earth like that, and he will one day. At the very end, it'll all burn up and it'll all be gone. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, a new place for us. Well, how about mercy? Certainly God's merciful for all of us, to all of us every day. If he wasn't, you would be burnt up like toast. There's no question about that. Omniscient. You think there's anything that God doesn't know? Of course God knows everything. He knows every sparrow, and there's not a sparrow that drops that he doesn't know about it. But when it comes to sovereignty, maybe not unlimited, maybe not complete sovereignty, but yet the scripture I read says there's no one like him, no, not one. Can you imagine God having to ask permission from you to do something in your life? He doesn't need your help. It's his right, it's his prerogative to do as he pleases. He is God. He asks permission of no one. He doesn't care whether you want to marry that girl or not, or that boy or not, or he doesn't care whether you want to stay home. He is going to rule your life. It's a hard concept to understand. And so he declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He is declaring beforehand the things that will be done. He does as he pleases. No one can say that he's not a sovereign God. So that's the bottom line. Whatever he wants, whatever he desires, in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of this community, in the life of this world, whatever the Lord pleases, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in deep places, that's what Psalm 135:6 says. He does what he desires. It's pretty profound. He's a law unto himself. He's not answerable to anyone. We don't have to ask why. He does it when he wants it, how he wants it, to whom he wants it. It's his prerogative, his choice. So we have to understand that. Over the latest, the smallest grain of salt, he does that. Now, the second question is, well, what's the problem with us understanding God's sovereignty? Why is it so difficult for us to accept that over our lives? Well, most of us, if not all of us, really don't care a whole lot about authority over us. You know, the kids don't like the teacher, the teachers don't like this principal, the principal don't like the superintendent, and you don't like your boss, and everybody has authority over them. People like to be their own little kingdom and rule their own lives, and they don't need somebody else telling them what to do. And so, from the scripture, God says, I'll do my own pleasure. No one stops my hand. No one stops me. I will do as I will, and I will do as I please. He made the universe. He created it out of nothing. He can do with it as he pleases. And so, Matt, I see that you and Rebecca and the kids are going to be moving on down the road pretty quickly. I guess April the 2nd, you're going to be in a little town called Mayhill, New Mexico, a beautiful place that God created. And it's certainly our prayer that he will use you there, and I know that he will. He had you here for 2 years when we needed somebody, and he's taking you somewhere else. And I believe that God has someone else in mind for us to go out and find, and he will direct us in that direction to come and lead this flock and to pastor us, because we all need a pastor. We all need shepherding. We all need cared for. We all need loved, not just by the pastor, but by each one of us. We are a family. And I know you, and when I see you in at Home Depot or Walmart or HEB or at the gas station, I know you, and there's a closeness. When a person leaves, that closeness somehow disappears. My next-door neighbor for years was a man named Richard Delamain. We belonged to the same church. Our property had the same property line. We both had four-wheelers. We'd go back and forth every day. I was over there, he was over at my house. We were moving rocks or cutting trees or fishing or something. And I left that church. Several of us left that church. And that bond that we had, it just weakened and lessened, and it ended up that I would see him from time to time. Well, how are you doing, Richard? Had the same name. Fine. How are you doing, Richard? Fine. And that was about all the conversation we could have. We couldn't talk about what we had done or about how the Lord was working in our lives. It just was different. This is a family. You are a part of a very powerful, loving, friendly, caring family. I don't care who preaches. I don't care who leads this church. God has brought us together for the purpose, for that very purpose. And so we want to be free from somebody telling us what to do or running our lives. And I think that's one of the reasons that we want to accept that God is sovereign over our lives. A little pride we have. A little pride. We all have pride. And that's a little sin. It's the mother of many sins. But you say, but look, Lord, you know, I don't like the way you're leading my life. I don't like your sovereignty over my life. You know, I was expecting to be a millionaire by the time I was 25 and have a beautiful wife and six kids and a big house. And instead, I'm in the soup line. My wife left me. I've got cancer. My two kids have run off. Why? I'd suggest that maybe you have a little heart-to-heart talk with King David. Remember King David? He didn't start off as a king. He started off as a shepherd, living by himself, some of the low-life people of this world, taking care of sheep, a shepherd, out in the hills. And this prophet came to him and said, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David was excited. God, through a prophet, had called him to be the king of Israel. Well, you know what? That week came and passed, and he wasn't king. And then a month passed, and he wasn't king. And then years passed, he wasn't king. Decades, at least 20 years. But you know what finally happened? God made him king. And when you think of David, when you think of David, the David of Scripture, you think of the throne of David and the house of David and the king of King David. Certainly we can think of his sins and we can remember that as a young boy he was a shepherd, but king. And that's what God did with him. He's saying, God, you know, you told me this, but it hasn't happened. I don't understand. You know, where is your providence? Why don't you make this happen? Well, you could talk to Brother Job, a righteous man, probably the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and he was doing everything right, making sacrifices even for his own children, lifting the name up, honoring him, and all of a sudden they're all killed, and his houses are all burned down, and all of his animals are dead, and he's afflicted with boils, near death. His wife says, just curse God and die. But you know what? He knew better. He knew that God was sovereign over his life. I had nothing when I came. I'll have nothing when I leave. Praise be, honor be, glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know what? He got it all back, got double of everything that he had before God. It was taken away. And so he could have said, woe is me, but God's will was done, and it was good for him. We can look at Paul, Brother Paul, a happy Pharisee chasing this terrible cult of people who were claiming that this man was the Messiah. The Messiah hadn't come. I'll take care of them. I'm going to find them. I'm going to hunt them down. I'm going to bring them back so they can be imprisoned and executed. He was happy doing that till God, in his providence over this man's life, over his sovereignty over this man's life, said, Paul, I got something else for you to do. Fact is, you could go to the Gentiles and share the gospel. Now you may have to climb over a wall to escape for your life. You may be stoned almost to death. You may be lashed 39 times. You may be hungry, chased by wild animals, thirsty. But that's what I want you to do. That's where you're going to do it. Can you imagine if Paul said, "But Lord, I'm happy doing what I'm doing. I don't need this other assignment. I am against those people. I am not for those people. So out of my life, I'm not going to do it." Do you think Paul really had a choice? God's sovereignty reigned in his life for the rest of his life. God had him in that position so that he could go and travel and carry the word across all of Asia Minor, all the way to Rome, and perhaps as far as Spain. He didn't say, "God, I'm not going to do that." God ruled his life. Now you look at our church and you say, "Well, how can this church suffer again with no pastor? We've been doing, coming and worshiping him and worshiping you, and we have Sunday school classes and Bible studies and work days, and we're doing everything really, truly, truly to honor you. We're here this morning to glorify God." And he's glorified. And he is glorified this morning because our attention is focused on him. He has our undivided attention. So how could you take our pastor away? How could you put us in this mess where we have to, you know, spend all this time praying and meeting and trying to find somebody that will meet our needs? We don't understand it. Poor Paul, God said, "You know, we're going to ship you to Rome on a ship." And he gets caught on a winter storm. The ship wrecks. And God says, "Nobody's going to die. You're all going to live." And Paul said, "Wait, we're out here. The boat is coming apart. We've thrown everything overboard." And the ship did go aground and hit some rocks and broke apart. But there just happened to be a plank for every person on that boat. And everyone on that boat made it to shore. And so you see, God said, "This is the way it's going to be. Everyone is going to survive." And everyone survived. And Paul said, "You know what? God, you did do it. I need not worry about that." Poor Joseph, a godly man, thrown in jail, forgotten, sold to slave traders. God had a purpose. He knew there was going to be a great famine, and he wanted his people, Jacob and all of the Israelites, not to starve to death. So he arranged for Joseph to get them all there, and they lived there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so my question is, what does this mean to you? As this church, I know this, that God wants us to move forward and to be excited and to have hope. And I can tell you, I have as much hope as I've ever had in my life. From the first day that we started this church, I knew that God had a work, was going to bring families together to honor him. We're here together this morning not to hear a message or not to sing praises, but to honor him in hearing the message and in singing praises and in our prayers and in our communion. Everything that we do truly is to honor him. So, what are we going to do? We're going to look forward and we're going to give thanks for what's going on in the life of this church. Scripture tells us that when you cast dice, that God determines what's going to happen. When you cast lots, he decides. You're drawing straws, who gets the short and who gets the tall, the long one. You think it's a stroke of luck or chance? It's just like a grain of salt. So the next time you see a grain of salt fall, you say, "Lord, I see you working. You're in charge. You're in charge of everything." And so we are to trust his guidance. We are to say, "Thank you, Lord, for where we are and what we are today. Thank you, Lord, that we have to go out and find a new pastor. Thank you, Lord, that you have one for us. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring families. Thank you, Lord, that we can honor you." however, wherever. We have a beautiful place here. We have there's over 6 acres of land and buildings galore. We don't owe one penny on any one of them. Find a church like that. We didn't do that. People didn't do that. God did that. We have a Christian school down the road that's the same way. We don't owe a penny for that. A lot of buildings there now. And you know what? God, in his work, uses people to make a church, to make a school, to make life. I look around, I see Patricia and Mary sitting here. Patricia, you used to sell property. You used to be a real estate person. How'd you end up at the school? You've been there for 12 years. We can't get along without her. God put her there. Mary, how'd you get to the school? Just a young son that didn't like public school, a little rebellious, I think, and now the Lord is growing him up. If Brandon were here, I'd say, Brandon, you had cancer. Any idea why? Maybe it humbled you a little bit. Maybe it helped you mature and realize that you cannot take every day for granted when you're 17 years old and think, I've got another 100 years to live or 1,000 years to live. I may not live till tomorrow. God uses that. Terry Hayes, I'm talking to you. You know, when we started this church, we had a lady named Laura Sistrunk, who was the chief of the kitchen. In fact, there was a sign that said, Laura's Kitchen. And when she gave it up, you know what? God provided somebody else. He provided, remember, Nancy Buck came in and cooked meals every Sunday for us. They moved off to Durango, Colorado. You know what? Chair said, well, I know somebody that would love to cook. You can blame him. No, you can't blame him. You can say that God has brought you here and that's the ministry that he has you doing for us. And so we all have ministries. We all make this church function. We all make this church a church that honors God. Randall, you've got a voice to sing. You led the music from day one. From day one. What if we didn't have somebody that could lead us in music? God provides. He knows our needs. We think that we need to tell God how to run our lives, how to run this church. I'm never going to touch that. I'm going to let him tell me what to do. I'm going to let him tell his church what to do. And we're going to just sit back and, no, we're not going to sit back. We're not going to sit back. We're going to join him in making this a place that honors him every day. On Friday mornings, we were talking about Hezekiah, who got sick and was about to die, a king, and he put, what was it, boiled figs on his sores? Boiled figs to help him. And God said, you're going to live another 15 years. God expects us to help him. He doesn't need our help, but he wants us to be committed to him in all that we do. The two, I've told this 100 times, the two preachers were out in a boat and the storm came, and one said, I don't know whether to pray or to row. The other said, we probably need to do a little bit of both. And he expects us to do both here, to be committed, to move forward, to look anxiously but patiently at what's going to happen here. And so when I look out and see you, I say, you are my joy. You are my joy. And I am thrilled to death that we are all a part of the same family. We have hope. I'm excited about our future only because God is sovereign over this church. In fact, our God reigns. We're going to sing that song at the very end, but at this time, I'm going to invite our pastor and Rebecca and the kids to come on up here. And in a minute, we're going to pray over them. We've got the two elders coming up.
as they come up, allow me to share just a moment. Church family, this is not going to be another sermon. I promise. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." That has been my prayer for Pipe Creek Community Church ever since we began making our weekly journeys here to this beautiful area 2 years ago, after learning how deeply wounded some had been. Never in a million years did I ever want to cause any further pain, yet it appears I have. And for that, I'm deeply sorry and ask your forgiveness. When God began shifting our hearts from one church to another, I feared not being able to give 100% and the harm that that would cause from the pulpit and out in the ministry and the community. And as hard as that may be to believe, our plans were made out of love and with a wide range of godly counsel. Thus, we moved fast, even too fast, and for that I'm deeply sorry for the pain that that caused and ask your forgiveness. Yet, in all of these things, God continues to show his sovereignty and his care over us, over this church, over our next church, as he has ordered these steps, which certainly does not surprise me, and I know it does not surprise you. But Pipe Creek Community Church is blessed to have three elders with the ability to teach, and I have no doubt they can and will faithfully lead this church into the future just as they have in the past. Further, Pipe Creek Community Church is filled with amazing members, gifted with a vast variety of spiritual gifts, and especially as you live out Psalm 133:1, I have no doubt that greater days are yet to come for this church and for this community. You have a wonderful thing going here. Young families, stalwart, old faithfuls, and I'm not just calling you old, but here from the beginning. Godly deacons, strong leaders, and you have nothing to fear for the future is brighter than ever as you trust the Lord and follow his word. I urge you to all stay in and fight the good fight of the faith, and I believe you will see God continue to work in and through this church as you are faithful to preach the word, hear the word, and reach the world. To that end, I pray and I love you always. Matt.
Amen. We're going to pray for you guys. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we have been reminded this morning that you are sovereign. Father, we know in our heads, in our minds, in our intellect, that you are never surprised, that none of this happens and you wonder, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Father, instead, you know all things. As the passage in Isaiah says, the beginning from the end, you know all things. Nothing surprises you. But Father, it surprised us. And we weren't prepared, we weren't ready. But Father, we trust in you. Yes. We trust in your power. We trust in your wisdom. We trust in your love and concern and care and the work of your Spirit in our lives and our hearts for those who are genuinely saved. Father, we know that all things will work together for those who love and adore you. Father, we know that you have a plan for this church, but Father, right now we want to pray for the Hensley family, for Matt and Rebecca, the girls, for their new adventure in New Mexico, of all places. Hmm. Father, I have only come recently to love New Mexico, but that's because I have family there now. But Father, we will have a family that we have known here at this church who will be working and serving and ministering, yes, in New Mexico, and we ask that you bless them, yes, bless their ministry, that Matt will be a pastor that he desperately wants to be, that he will shepherd and pastor the flock, that he will love and adore the members of that flock, and that he will serve them as long as he is able. Father, we pray for the girls. It's hardest on them, I'm sure. They will remain behind and finish the school year.
Father, that's a tough chore for anybody, but we know that you too are in control of this and that you will comfort and guide them. Father, we love and adore you. We love and worship your Son, and we are the bride of your Son, not because we're so great, but because he is so great. And you have made us a church to be his bride. Father, may we adore your Son. May we be a sweet aroma to you as we sacrifice our lives for the sake of the gospel. And may you allow the Hensley family to do wonderful things for the sake of the gospel as they move on. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name.
Father, I know that you had a plan, and I thank you for the last 2 years that we've had the Hensleys with us. Lord, you've grown them and you've grown us, and you've got a new step in the plan now. And I also pray that you would just bless this family, Father, as they move forward. Mm-hmm. Lord, that you would gift and empower Matt to be the pastor you've called him to be in this new church. That you would bless him and bless the family as they move forward. And that you would be glorified through it all, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I ask.
Amen.